I like the way Steve termed it, why this might be important, even when you're not talking about the divorce and remarriage, because what we're going to talk about today is like Steve said, is we're showing that a lot of things, not every bit of it, taught in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, still apply today, even though when Jesus taught them, the Old Testament law was still in effect. So the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John doctrine, maybe Steve's right, maybe it started about 30 years ago. Maybe I'd heard of it, but I became more familiar with it, and I think I'll mention this in a minute. I'm pretty sure Steve was at Oakland at that time, and there was this long exchange between Dan Billingsley and Wendell Weiser. Somehow it was became connected to the Oakland church. Maybe Dan Billingsley challenged y'all, not to a debate, but just challenged y'all. But I thought Mr. Weiser did a real good job in that exchange. Matter of fact, I wish I could find that exchange. It was not an official debate. There's no word limits. It's just them writing back and forth. Probably would you to be sorry, because I'd have a lot more material up here on my charts if I had found that, because Wendell would have done a very thorough, more detailed job, and had probably, when I was working on this lesson in the last little while, I didn't think of everything that Wendell thought of, but I didn't have that exchange. At least I don't know where it is if I do. But the MMLJ doctrine, MMLJ stands for Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's just a way to say it quickly. On divorce and remarriage is basically that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the teachings there, don't apply today. And that includes Matthew 19:9 and Matthew 5:32 specifically. They don't apply today because it was taught when the Old Testament law was in effect. That's basically the point of it, all right? But we're going to try to show if that's really true. Okay, Wayne. Now, here's my knowledge of the history of the MMLJ doctrine. Before folks like Dan Billingsley did what they did, you for years, way more than 30 years, you've had a very small segment of the One Container Brethren. This may surprise you, but the One Container Brethren, way more than 95% of them, basically take what we think of as the Homer Haley position, James Bell's position. Everyone I've ever had a debate with or talked to, basically every single one of them, believes you just stay in whatever marriage you're in. When you're converted and baptized, stay in the marriage you're in. And let me say something real quick. When Haley and Bell said that the non-Christian is not amenable to the law of Christ, I think that was just a way to argue the case. If two people who were Christians got a divorce and remarried, and now it's years later, I don't think they would say they need to break up either. I don't think Homer Haley or James Bell would have said, well, when they were baptized, they were in another marriage, and years later they've been in a second marriage that they needed to break up. I think it was just a way to argue the case that non-Christians are not amenable to the law of Christ. So, anyway, among the One Container Brethren, I'm going to really say it's more like 99% of them, they believe whatever marriage you're in, it's regrettable that you got a divorce, but stay in the marriage you're in. Except, this 1 to 5% is called the no exception. They believe something that predated this MMLJ doctrine, as I'm going to talk about it. They believe that Matthew 19:9, Matthew 5:32 were just clarifications or explanations of the old law, therefore they don't apply today. You cannot find the exception after Acts 2, the for fornication exception. So what they believe is you can't get a divorce for any cause. You can't get a divorce for any cause, not even for fornication, because both places the for fornication exception are found in Matthew, and that Jesus said that when the Old Testament law was still in effect, so all he's doing is explaining the true meaning of the old law. Now let me clarify one little thing. When they say you can't get a divorce for any reason, what they really mean is you can't get remarried if you get a divorce for other reasons. These people who believe the no exception, that you can't get a divorce for any reason, really believe you can get a divorce. But if you get a divorce, for lots of reasons, but if you get a divorce, you can't remarry. No matter what, you can't remarry. Not even if you divorce your spouse for fornication. So here's a quote. This is a One Container Brother. Brother Malcolm, it's a guy, I can't remember the guy's name. I debated this guy before, but I can't remember his name right now. I got this quote off his website. It's almost in my head. This One Container Brother, he's writing about this other One Container Brother. Brother Malcolm and the 12th Street Church both believe the no exception doctrine, that there's absolutely no exception for divorce and remarriage. They believe Matthew 5:32 and Matthew 19:9 are merely clarifications of the Old Testament laws regarding divorce and remarriage. There's your link. When you get the document from Steve, you can click on that and read that for yourself. George Batty is the name of the guy I debated who was writing here. So he's talking about the no exception group. They think that Matthew 5:32 and 19:9 are just explanations for the old law, therefore they don't apply today. So you can't get a divorce for fornication. And I believe this would be the consistent position, guys. If Matthew 19:9 and Matthew 5:32 really don't apply today, the consistent position is there's no scriptural cause for divorce. Because you cannot find that exception in Romans 7 or 1 Corinthians 7. You can't find it after Acts 2. That would be the consistent position. But now our MMLJ brethren, I'm not talking about the no exception group here, they also say Matthew 5:32 and Matthew 19:9 are not part of God's law, but for some reason they make this leap. The gospel preachers and the Christians that believe this MMLJ doctrine I think of Dan Billingsley was the champion at least 30 years ago. They conclude, therefore, that Deuteronomy 24:1 and following still applies today. Now, the consistent position is, if Matthew 19:9, Matthew 5:32 don't apply, we don't have any exception. But that's not what the MMLJ people do. They say nothing in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John applies today. It's Old Testament law. Therefore, and I can't explain why they make this jump, therefore, Deuteronomy 24:1 and following does apply today. And they're basically saying the old law and the new law on divorce and remarriage are the same. And so Deuteronomy 24 is just as valid today as anything else on divorce and remarriage. That leads to different conclusions among them. Some of you knew Don and Jerry Bassett. Anybody know Don Bassett, who preached up in the Nashville area for a while? He took this position, the MMLJ position. What he got out of it was the guilty party could remarry. The woman guilty or the man guilty of fornication and was put away for that reason, they could remarry. How did he come to that reasoning? He interpreted uncleanness in Deuteronomy 24:1. It allows a divorce for uncleanness. I should have put Deuteronomy 24:1 on the chart. It allows a divorce for uncleanness. I think I'll just turn and read that. If you want to, turn to Deuteronomy 24:1, because I should have had it on the chart. It says, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, give it in her hand, send her out of his house. When she has departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. We won't read the rest of that, but there it is. The man could divorce his wife for uncleanness, and she could go be another man's wife if that happened. He interpreted uncleanness to mean fornication here. Therefore, you can see from Deuteronomy 24:2, well, it looks like to me, and I would agree, that the woman put away for the uncleanness could remarry there in verse 2. So that's how he got the guilty party to remarry. And I happen to disagree with him. I don't really think uncleanness there refers to fornication per se. I think it refers to any sexual uncleanness, but if it was fornication or adultery, that woman would have been stoned, not just divorced. But that's what Don Bassett did with it, and I believe Jerry Bassett did too. Many people say this is uncleanness is talking about not for fornication, which I happen to agree with. But then they say, therefore, a man can divorce his wife for reasons less than fornication, and she can remarry, because that's what's going on in Deuteronomy 24. The key is, they're saying that Deuteronomy 24:1-4 still applies today. Okay? I don't know how they do that, just because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John does not apply to us today. Somehow they say that means Deuteronomy 24:1 does apply. I don't know. That's how they do it, right? So let me talk about the fact that Deuteronomy 24:1 and following is not part of New Testament law. Again, let me remind you, the MMLJ advocate agrees a person can get a divorce for fornication, but again, I think he's contradicting himself, because the exception, I'm just repeating myself, is not stated from Acts 2 and forward. Romans 7, 1 Corinthians 7, the general rule that's stated there, it's what we normally call it, the general rule, find that in Luke 16, 18, Mark 10, 11, does not allow any divorce, not even for fornication. So if Matthew 19 and Matthew 5, that doesn't apply today, you can't get a divorce for any reason, not even for fornication. But since the MMLJ advocate says Deuteronomy 24:1 does apply today, he says one can get a divorce for reasons less than fornication and or the put away person can remarry. Any logic, whether it's the MMLJ doctrine logic or any other logic that says, like I mentioned one, well, God would never change his law on divorce and remarriage, that kind of logic. Any logic that says Deuteronomy 24:1 and following applies today is false for the same reasons. Deuteronomy 24:1 is just like any other Old Testament law. Animal sacrifices, circumcision, the prohibition against pork and catfish, working on the Sabbath, it's just like any of those. It's in the Old Testament. It does not apply today. Besides, if it did, it would contradict Matthew 19:9, because in Deuteronomy 24:2, the put away woman can remarry, but we look at Matthew 19:9b, Matthew 5:32b, Luke 16:18b, the put away woman cannot marry. So there would be a contradiction there. Wayne. Is Matthew 19:9 just explaining Old Testament law? No. Matthew 19:9 is not the same as Old Testament law. Now I want you to notice Matthew 19:8-9 here. This is an important point. Okay? Here Jesus is actually saying his law is different than the Old Testament law. Here it is. Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered or permitted, New King James Version. He permitted you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. You see that contrast word, but. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, shall marry another, committeth adultery. Jesus is saying what Moses allowed, and he's talking about Deuteronomy 24:1. You can tell that from Mark chapter 10, around verse 5, 4 and 5. Jesus is referring to Deuteronomy 24:1 and saying, Moses allowed this, but that wasn't allowed from the beginning. And he's basically saying, and I'm going to put it back the way it was in the beginning. That's what he's saying. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say unto you, Deuteronomy, he's saying, what Moses allowed in Deuteronomy 24:1 is not going to be allowed anymore. He only allowed it because of the hardness of your hearts. He did allow it. God allowed them to divorce their wives through the writings of Moses. Deuteronomy 24:1, because of the hardness of your hearts. But from the beginning, referring back to Genesis 2, I guess, it was not so. We're not going to allow it anymore. The only cause for now is going to be for fornication. The same thing is in Matthew 5:32. Jesus is contrasting his law, contrasting, meaning it's different than the law in Deuteronomy 24:1. Matthew 5:32 is not equal to Old Testament law. Jesus quotes Moses' law, Deuteronomy 24:1, in verse 31. And you'll notice if you were comparing to Mark 10, 4 through 5, Jesus calls this thing that he's referring to in Matthew 5:31. And this is just doubling down on the fact that he's quoting Deuteronomy 24:1 and Matthew 5:31. It's the same thing in Mark chapter 10, and he calls it, he says, it's a written precept of Moses. So Matthew 5:31, if you compare it to Mark 10, it's a written precept of Moses, Jesus says. And here's how it reads. It had been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing divorcement. Mark 10 says, Jesus says, that's a written precept of Moses. He's referring to Deuteronomy 24:1. He's quoting it. Then he says, but, there's that contrast word. I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. In both cases, Matthew 19:8 and 9, Matthew 5:31 and 32, do you see with the word but, he's saying, here's what Moses said in Deuteronomy 24, but I say unto you. He's contrasting his teaching with Moses. So Jesus is not clarifying and explaining Moses' law. He's saying, no, my law is going to be different. We're going to put it back the way it was in the beginning. It's going to be stricter, back to the way it should be. We're going to, this permission, because of the hardness of your hearts, we're not going to allow that anymore. So since Matthew 19:9 and 5:32 cannot be the same as the Old Testament law, Jesus contrasts what they're saying with Deuteronomy 24. They have to be New Testament law. Wayne. Now, some teachings in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are Old Testament law. I'm not saying everything in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is New Testament law. I would say probably most of it, but not all of it. Here's a good example. Everybody would agree with me on. Here's Mark 1, 40 through 44. You'll be familiar with the story. And there came a leper to him, talking about Jesus, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him and saying to him, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Now the Old Testament, when somebody got leprosy, I may not say this exactly right, but this is my summary of it. You got leprosy, you're going to be put in a leper colony to keep you from infecting other people. But if you feel like you've been cleansed of it, healed, or you've gotten over it, you can't just say, I'm healed, and go back into the normal population. You have to sort of get validated, prove it. You go to a priest, he confirms that your leprosy is gone, and then you could go back into the general population. Papa, do I have that about right, what went on in the Old Testament? That's about right. But here's why I think Jesus is referring to that. And why is he doing that? Today, somebody gets leprosy, and they think they're clean from it. Do they have to go to the priest, you know, to get officially verified that they're clean from it? No, that's not New Testament law. The Old Testament law is enforced then, so Jesus is saying, you're healed of leprosy, you do what you're supposed to do, go to the priest and get it verified, okay? That's Old Testament law, what Jesus is teaching here. He's not teaching New Testament law there, okay? Wayne. But a lot of the time, Jesus is teaching New Testament law in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Let's look at some passages that I think will help you see that. It's amazing how many passages are in there like this that we overlook maybe sometimes. Matthew 4:23. Jesus went about preaching the law of Moses. No, the gospel. Now that's three verses before the Sermon on the Mount starts, which we're going to talk about in just a minute. He went about preaching the gospel. I was talking to somebody on the phone last night. I said, does that sound like he's preaching old law or new covenant law? The gospel, that's new covenant law. That's obvious to me. Mark 1:14, Jesus came preaching the gospel. What was Jesus preaching? Old Testament law or the gospel? Luke 20, verse 1, Jesus preached the gospel. Luke 9, 1 and 2 and verse 6, Jesus sent his 12 disciples to preach the kingdom of God. But now the kingdom of God hadn't started yet. It wasn't going to start till we know until Acts 2. The gospel. They were to preach the kingdom of God and the gospel. How about Luke 16:16? The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. That's the Baptist. Since that time, that would include Jesus, because he was after John the Baptist. Since that time, the gospel of the kingdom of God has been preached. Many years later, Paul preached the same thing in Acts 28. Maybe 20 years later, I don't know. It says he expounded the kingdom of God. So what is Paul preaching at the end of Acts 28? Many years after Acts 2. It says he's expounding the kingdom of God. Well, this says the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, since John, the gospel of the kingdom of God has been preached. So Jesus was preaching the same thing Paul was preaching in Acts 28. John 1:17, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth was given by the apostles. No, that statement would be true, but that's not what this says. Grace and truth was given by Jesus Christ. It started with him. He started preaching the new law when he was on the earth. Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? When it says great salvation, is that referring to salvation under the old covenant or the new covenant? Well, that's the new covenant. Well, who began to preach it? Jesus Christ. And then the apostles and other disciples with the miraculous confirmed that. They came along and confirmed the new covenant law, the New Testament law, that Jesus started preaching. That's the same thing. This proves conclusively that Jesus started preaching the same thing that the apostles confirmed and taught later. It began with him. In John 12:48, Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall be judged in the last day." Well, he could have said the words that the apostles have spoken. Those words will judge. That would be true, but he said the words that he spoke. We're going to be judged by things that Jesus taught while he was on this earth. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's New Testament law then. John 14:26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said of you." So after Jesus is gone, remember in John 16, he says, "I'm going to send the Holy Ghost. He'll guide you into all the truth." But he also said this, later on, and we're talking about for decades, the apostles, when they're guided into all the truth, the Holy Ghost is said, he's going to bring to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Well, what are they teaching 2 decades from then? New Testament law, right? But part of that is things that the Holy Ghost is helping them remember that they had learned from Jesus directly while he was on earth. That's the point of that passage. So the conclusion has to be Jesus taught new covenant law while he's on this earth. Matthew 28:19-20, the Great Commission. "Go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." So what did Jesus say as part of the Great Commission, verse 20? When somebody's baptized, you teach them to observe the same things I've been teaching you. Well, if he was only teaching the Old Testament, then he would be saying, after you baptize them, teach them only the Old Testament. But if after they were baptized, they were to teach them new covenant law, how they're to live as a Christian under the New Testament, then that would imply that Jesus taught them those same things while he was still alive. You teach them what I commanded you. Same thing. Everybody see all that? That's pretty clear. Now that brings up a key topic when we're talking about this. How could Matthew 5:32 and 19:9 apply today, since Jesus taught it when the old law was still in effect? How could that be possible? And getting back to what Steve said, how could anything in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what Jesus taught there, how could any of it apply? Because the old law was the law that was in effect until Jesus died, until after the events that we read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are completed. How could that be? Illustration. Suppose America, United States, decided we're going to start driving on the left side of the road. Like England, not the right side. And let's say they decided, okay, well, where are we on now? In January? They said June 1st, 2026. Everybody's going to start driving on the left side of the road. On that day. They'd have to pick a day to start, because that's a pretty major change. You can't just do it gradually, right? Do you think they might put any signs up ahead of time saying, hey, June 1st, we're all going to start driving on the left side of the road? You think they might send you an email about that, or remind you by word of mouth or something like that? Or do you think they would wait till midnight on May 31st and put up a sign that said, now, at this moment, start driving on the left side of the road, and just spring it on us as a surprise? We know what they would do. They would give us what we would call preparatory instruction. June 1st, 5.5 months from now, we're all going to start driving on the left side of the road. Prepare for that. Now, we're not talking about today. Start driving on the left side of the road. We're not talking about today or tomorrow. We're talking about starting June 1st. That's what we mean by preparatory teaching. Let's look at some examples in the Bible of preparatory teaching that I think are easy for everybody to see. First, let's go to Matthew 24. Now, mostly what I'm going to talk about is what Jesus taught in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that's New Testament teaching. This is not exactly right like that. This is Jesus in Matthew 24. It's a prophecy, Matthew 24:1-34, one of the most significant prophecies of Jesus while he's on this earth. Now, we don't know exactly when Jesus died, but let's say 33, 34, 35 A.D. He's prophesying about an event in verse 34 that says it's going to happen in that generation. Our history tells us it happened in about 70 A.D., so it did happen in that generation. When you count a generation, it's 40 years. He's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, something like this is going to happen. He's prophesying something like about 35 years after he dies, after he makes his speech, okay? Now, I'm going to look at Matthew 24:17-18, and you see how he's doing preparatory teaching here. Not for new covenant per se, but for the time when the Roman armies come and destroy Jerusalem. He says, "Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes." We all understand he's not saying, maybe these guys are out in the field listening to Jesus preach. He's not saying, I don't want you to go back and get your clothes right now. He's not saying, if you're up on the housetop right now, don't even go down into your house. Don't even wait. He's not saying this applies right now, 17 and 18. He's saying when you see the Roman armies coming, if you read this whole context, the people that will be the abomination of desolation, when you see them coming, you get out as fast as you can. If you're on the housetop, don't even go back and get stuff out of your house. If you're in the field, don't even go back to your house and get your clothes. Get out of the city right then. But he's not talking about right then when he's speaking. He's talking about right then, about 35 years later, when you see this. And I listened to somebody the other day and heard this before. Can't say for sure that it's true. But they said that not a single Christian died in the destruction of Jerusalem, because they all knew about these warnings that Jesus has given us here in like 17 and 18. They saw the Roman army camp coming in. That with no delay, they got out. And so when the Romans sieged the city, they were already gone. Okay, do you see how that's preparatory teaching? What he says in 17 and 18, if you were to just read this out of context, you would think he's telling them right then, do it right now. He's not saying do it right now. He's saying do this 35 years from now. That's what he's saying. That's preparatory teaching. Now, we have a lot of examples of this in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that are preparatory teaching in the sense they didn't apply exactly when Jesus said it. They apply when the new covenant went into effect. John 3:3-5, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That's a New Testament condition of salvation. You read Genesis through Malachi, you won't read one word about water baptism. It wasn't required. Adam and Eve, Moses, Abraham, Noah, none of those guys had to get baptized. It's not an Old Testament requirement. It's strictly New Testament. But Jesus is talking about it before the New Testament comes into effect. We would think, based on where it's located in John, I would think toward the beginning of his ministry. You know, 3 or 4 or 5 years before it went into effect. Okay? The people who met up with John the Baptist, he instructed them to be baptized for their remission of sins. John the Baptist is the first one, as far as we know, to ever talk about water baptism. But people in China that never met John the Baptist didn't have to be baptized with John the Baptist's baptism to be saved. But now they do. And that started in Acts 2. And that's what John 3, verse 5 is talking about. It didn't apply then the same way it applies now. It didn't start applying until Acts 2. Matthew 18:17, you remember the steps. Somebody sins against you, go to him. If you won't repent, take with you two or three more. If you won't repent, Matthew 18:17, tell it unto the church. But if you neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. The church wasn't even in existence when Jesus said this, though. He's obviously talking about the future. He's talking about in the future, when the church is in existence, what are the steps of withdrawal? He's not saying tell it to the church then. Didn't exist. He's talking about when the church comes into existence. Preparatory teaching. He's teaching what the new covenant law would be 2 or 3 or 4 years later. Not what it would be then. How about John 4:21? The hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Talking to the woman at the well. Now I think it did matter, at least somewhat, where you worship under Old Covenant times. Jerusalem was a special place of worship. Now it doesn't make any difference where you worship. And I'm talking about where, whether it's in the United States or Israel or China, it doesn't make any difference. He didn't say this applied then, though. He says the hour cometh is something in the future. In the future, it won't matter one iota where you worship God. John 4:21. This applies later, not when he's talking to, not when he said it. How about descriptions of the Lord's Supper? Am I right that it's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four Gospels have reference to the Lord's Supper? The Lord's Supper is a New Testament practice, right? But Jesus talked about it while he was on this earth before the New Covenant went into effect. But when we do the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11 says you do it to show or remember the Lord's death till he comes. You got a little piece of bread to remind you of his broken body. Drink a little grape juice to remind you of his shed blood. It reminds us of the broken body and the shed blood of Christ, his death. We should have then reminded of it, be thankful for it, appreciate it, make up our mind to serve him more faithfully because of it. It wouldn't make any sense to remember Jesus' death before he died in the Old Testament times. You know, he hadn't died yet. How could you remember it? He's the Lord's Supper. It's preparatory teaching. He's teaching them that this is how I want you to observe the Lord's Supper when it comes to Acts 2. Now, one other point here. Does it really make any sense that all of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is Old Testament law? When you think about the fact, yes, Jesus said all that when the Old Testament law was still in effect, but when were Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John written? 20 or 30 years after Jesus died. Why in the world will we even have the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John if they're only Old Testament application? Because when they were written, they wouldn't apply to anybody at that time and nobody for the rest of history. It would have been four books written to say, this is what the law was like 30 years ago, you know, but it doesn't apply now. The fact that it was written in, we'll say, 50 A.D., who knows the exact year, why would it be written unless it applied to the people when it was written? Right? You see, that doesn't make any sense. Yeah, it was said when Jesus was alive, when the Old Testament law was still in effect, but when it was written is really the key point. When was it written? 20 or 30 years after the New Covenant law went into effect. That only makes sense if it has at least a lot of application to the New Testament. So the whole basis for the MMLJ doctrine, that there's no such thing as preparatory teaching, that all of MMLJ must teach Old Testament law, is false. Wayne. Now, let's talk about Matthew 5, 31 and 32 in particular, but in its context, is Matthew 5, 31 and 32 just explaining Deuteronomy 24:1, the true meaning of Deuteronomy 24? That's the MMLJ position. That was the no exception position among the one container brethren. Actually, as we've already said, Jesus in this section, Matthew 5, 21 through 48, Jesus is contrasting his new law with what the old law of Moses said. He starts off all six cases with something like this. You have heard it said by them of old time. Then he gives his teaching, but I say to you. He does that all six times. Verse 21, you have heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Is Jesus quoting the Pharisees of his day? Or is he quoting Moses in Exodus 20, verse 13? Sure looks like he's quoting Exodus 20, 13. It's the exact word for word of that one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Then he says, you have heard said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, and he proceeds to give his law, the law of Christ. Don't call somebody a fool. Don't be angry with your brother without a cause. He's not quoting the Pharisees. He's quoting Moses' law, and he's contrasting his law with that, which shows his law, but I say unto you, it's not Old Testament law. Not just a clarification of it, not a true explanation for it. It's Jesus' law, and I was going to say it's different than the old law. Not in every case in Matthew 5. When we're debating the Seventh-day Adventists, we understand that we're under a completely new law, not the old law, but there's a lot of things they have in common. So some of these, but I say unto you, not all of them, some of them will also represent old law correctly also. But they all six represent New Testament law correctly. But I say unto you. 27, following. You've heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Was that the Pharisees or was that Moses in Exodus 20:14? Exodus 20:14. Versus what Jesus says, but I say unto you, don't even lust. Verse 31, let's skip that and we'll come back to it. That's the one we're looking at in particular. Verse 33, from the New King James Version. You've heard it said by them of old time. It doesn't say those exact words every time. You've heard it said by them of old time. But essentially it says that. You shall not swear falsely. Well, that's exactly what the old law said in Leviticus 19:12. You should not swear by my name falsely. That's a quote from Leviticus 19:12, verse 33 is. And then I have some other references here. You can confirm that. The Old Testament taught, if you swear, you better do what you swore you were going to do. Jesus, the contrast is, don't swear at all. It says that in Matthew 5:34 and James 5, verse 12. Don't swear at all. Contrast, different than. The old law says you can swear, but you better do what you swore to do. The new law says don't even swear to start with. It's different. Verse 38, you have heard it said by them of old time, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's a quote from Exodus 21:24. That's not something the Pharisees made up. That's a quote from the Old Testament. It's actually in there twice. But he says, in contrast to that, turn the other cheek. Today, we're to turn the other cheek. That's New Testament law, different than Old Testament law. Old Testament law, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. New Testament law, don't do that. Turn the other cheek. 43, you have heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt love thy neighbor. Quote from Leviticus 19:18. And hate thine enemy, and I got the references there. I wouldn't call them exact quotes, but those verses teach that the Israelites were to hate their enemies. By that I mean when they were at war with the country, they were to go demolish them, even to the point of killing the men and the women and children. Think about what Samuel had to do to Agag, because Saul wouldn't do it. Cut him up into pieces. It wasn't a hateful feeling necessarily, it was hate in action. There's no way the New Testament teaches we should go and cut a king up or a president up in pieces. God's law is different now than it was. Then, you hated your enemy in the sense you went to war and you destroyed them. Now, we can't do that. We're to love our enemies. Now, let's go back to 31 and 32. You have heard it said by them of old time, or something that equivalent, let him give her a writing of divorcement. And we know from Deuteronomy 24:1, where he's quoting, that was for any uncleanness. But now, Jesus said, now if you divorce your wife Satan for the cause of fornication, you cause her to commit adultery. Then, it was for any uncleanness. Things short of adultery, because adulterers were stoned, Leviticus 20:10. Now it's only for fornication. Jesus is putting it back the way it was in the beginning. So we're talking about Matthew 5:31 and 32. It's just like all six cases. Jesus is not just explaining the old law, Deuteronomy 24:1, and saying it still applies today. He's saying, this is Deuteronomy 24:1. It was actually given because of the hardness of your hearts, but we're not going to allow that anymore. Not going to allow that anymore. Different. Matthew 5:31 and 32 and Matthew 19:9 are New Testament law, not Old Testament law. The only cause for divorce, period, is fornication. But there is one cause. Matthew 5, Matthew 19 does apply. It is the only cause. Deuteronomy 24, where a man could divorce his wife for any uncleanness and remarry, and she could remarry, that doesn't apply today. That was only given because of the hardness of their hearts anyway. It doesn't apply today. Moses' MDR teaching was looser because of the hardness of their hearts, Matthew 19:8, than Jesus' teaching is. The MMLJers want to go back to Moses' law on this one thing, They're just like the Seventh-day Adventists. They're not consistent on this one thing, so they can teach a looser MDR law. Wayne, here's a chart comparison of Moses' law on MDR, Jesus' law on MDR, on divorce and remarriage. Okay? There's the title that's at the top. First, under Moses' law, you could get a divorce for any uncleanness. Deuteronomy 24:1. Jesus, divorce only for fornication. Matthew 5:32. There's a difference. Actually, I think Deuteronomy 24:1 is referring to the fact if you were married to an Israelite woman. We read in Deuteronomy 21:10-14 that if in war, they whooped up on somebody in war, and they took a wife as captive, a woman as captive, and married her, they could let that captive wife go if they just found no delight in her. That's Deuteronomy 21:10-14. Couldn't do that with an Israelite woman. She had to commit some sin under the category of uncleanness. But with this captive wife, you could divorce her if you just had no delight in her. No, that's not the way Jesus' law is. If you were to take a woman from another country like that and marry her, you could only divorce her for fornication. Okay, that's the difference. In the old law, adulteress was put to death, Leviticus 20, verse 10. Under the new law, adulteress is divorced, if you want to, Matthew 19:9. Under the old law, a divorcee could remarry, Deuteronomy 24:2. Under the new law, divorcee may not remarry. Whoever marries the put-away woman commits adultery. Under the old law, I believe polygamy was allowed. I can't say this for sure, but probably because of the hardness of their hearts, but I can't say that for sure. Polygamy was allowed. Later, you go check those verses and see if you agree. Under the New Testament, polygamy is not allowed. Every man should have his own wife, and every woman should have her own husband. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2. Under the old law, we have the Levirate marriage law. Deuteronomy 25. Jesus and the Sadducees talk about it in Matthew 22. Hunter, Ben, Pat, and Chris. That's the four boys. If Hunter dies before he has any kids, Ben has to marry Wendy. And if Ben dies before there's any kids, I got to marry Wendy. Levirate marriage law. No such requirement under the New Testament. I've never met anybody who talks about Old Testament law still applying today think that the Levirate marriage law still applies today. That's one they won't touch. Moses' MDR teaching was looser because of the hardness of their hearts. I've already read that. Wayne. Last chart, I believe. Let me emphasize this. We're not under Old Testament law. You would think that gospel preachers and Christians would know that we're not under the Old Testament law. Oh, no, we're not under Old Testament law except for Deuteronomy 24:1. We're under that law. No, we're not under Old Testament law. That's part of the Old Testament. Galatians 5:4. This is from the New American Standard Bible. You have been severed from Christ. You are seeking to be justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Now, he's talking about circumcision here. It would apply to anything in the old law. If we go pick out any law in the Old Testament and try to bind it today, doesn't matter if you call it precept, statute, principle, anything. If you try to bind it, you actually lose your salvation. It's that serious. So if a person goes back and tries to say Deuteronomy 24:1 and following is still applicable today and bind that, either say you got to obey that or that justifies a certain marriage, they lose their salvation. That's how serious this is. Hebrews 7:12. For the priesthood being changed, there's made of necessity a change also of the law. When you change the oil in your car and you drain out that old oil, you put in 4 quarts of new, clean oil. You don't put in 2 dirty quarts back in to try to save a little money on oil. That would defeat the whole purpose of changing the oil. There's been a change in the law. That means we're under New Testament law exclusively, and that rules out anything, including Deuteronomy 24:1, as applying today. Galatians 3:24-25. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. We're no longer under the schoolmaster and what's identified as the schoolmaster in 24, the law. So we're no longer under the law. Deuteronomy 24:1 and following is part of the law. We're not under that. Doesn't apply to that. Now here's what point I've already made. Galatians 5:3. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, he is a debtor to do the whole law. Saying the same thing as Hebrews 7:12, but from a different angle. It's all or nothing. If you're going to go back and try to bind circumcision or the Sabbath or Deuteronomy 24:1 or anything in the old law, to be consistent, you'd have to bind the whole thing. Every single law would apply if you're going to try to bind any one of them. No matter which one you pick, no matter how good you think it is, if you try to bring it forward and bind it, to be consistent, you're going to have to bind the whole thing. He's not trying to say, I want you to bind the whole thing. He's trying to say, don't bind even the one, circumcision or anything else. So Deuteronomy 24:1 being part of that law, if it still applied today, then all of the laws would still apply, including animal sacrifices, circumcision, the prohibition against pork and catfish, the Levirate marriage law, not working on the seventh day of the week, all of it would still apply. It doesn't apply. None of it applies. Don't go try to justify it. Now, they're not bringing up Deuteronomy 24:1 to make it more strict than Jesus. They're bringing it up, the MMLJers, to try to make the teaching on divorce and remarriage looser than what Jesus said. You know, Steve mentioned about 30 years ago. I would have said 30 years, too, because that's probably when Wendell Weiser and Dan Billingsley were having their exchange, mid-90s. I'm not sure I hear people teaching MMLJ doctrine now as much as I did 30 years ago. Maybe it's not as popular now.